She actually came over, was it yesterday, babe? She came over yesterday to talk about the body of Christ and administered the flu shots in our home. So it's pretty awesome. Really sweet of her. I love that. Just using her vocation to minister to us. So I didn't appreciate it last night while I was trying to get some good rest. And my arm's like, oh, golly. Didn't feel it when she injected the serum, but felt it that night. So anyways, well, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 53. This is going to be a unique sermon. I've really sought to shave down our time today, but I certainly want to address a specific thing surrounding Christmas. And it's specifically about how Jesus was not expected. That everything that surrounded Jesus' coming, that you would have thought that the religious leaders, those who were very familiar with God's Word, would have expected everything that they witnessed, but they missed it. And I want to just meditate on some truths surrounding that subject about expectations. And then, you know, as we meditate on Christ and the things that surround His life, even as we think about how God oftentimes defies expectations, what that means for our lives today and throughout our lives. So anyways, we'll read in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6, and then I'll read verse 10 as well, and we'll pray. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Down in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, as we meditate on Jesus, as we meditate on your word, I pray that you would transform us this day. God, I pray that Lord, you would lead us, and that our expectations in life would be rooted and founded in your word, that we would be a people who walk in humility and trust in you, even when things aren't going the way that we think they should go, because we have a great God who is on his throne. Lord, I pray that we would be a people filled with joy. And as we meditate on our Savior, I just ask, God, that you would lead us to that place once again, that we would repent of our sin and that we would trust in you deeper than we've ever trusted you because of the work of your grace here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to be talking about expectations and particularly as it relates to the Jews' expectations of Jesus. And not so much of Jesus, but of their Messiah. But we are all familiar with expectations. We are all familiar with unmet expectations. We expect a lot of things in life. And depending on our disposition, we are going to expect certain things differently. So I may be in traffic, and I may expect there to be a 30-minute window between getting from here to, you know, 3 or 4 miles down the road, but I may be sitting next to somebody who expects to get 3 or 4 miles down the road in the next 5 or 10 minutes, and how we experience that situation is going to be different. So depending on your disposition, you are going to expect things differently. And so if you're positive, if you're typically a positive person, you're going to think of things, you're going to have, you're going to anticipate or expect more positive things out of situations. Whereas if you're negative, of course, you're going to expect negative things. If you're positive, typically you're going to be easier to please. And if you have a negative disposition, you're more difficult to please. But we expect a lot of things. We expect how things should go in our home. We expect certain things out of our work. We expect how people should treat us. Well, there's nothing wrong with expectations. As a matter of fact, the basis of our walk with the Lord is founded on expectations. That's what faith is. You're expecting God to be faithful to what He is doing and what He has commanded. You're trusting Him. So expectations are okay, but the problem with expectations is sometimes they can cloud our judgment. And we certainly see that with the Israelites. They expected one thing, and their Messiah was right in front of them, and they missed Him. And so it would be very important for us to think about this subject, because we can certainly miss our God who's right in front of us, in our midst, because we had one particular type of expectation. And it would be something similar to this. It would be like me going into this new business, and I'm expecting God to just pour out His bounty. And then 2 days in, I get in a wreck, not to stress you out a little bit, but I get into a wreck, and it, no fault of my own, and it just totally throws the whole thing for a loop. Well, if my foundation is not trusting in the Lord and believing that He is faithful to fulfill His promises, then I'm going to be a miserable wreck, okay? So where our expectations find their foundation is crucial to living a life after Christ, or the opposite, walking in our own ways, whatever we think the way it should, whatever the world says that things should be. That's the way that we're going to be guided in our expectations. But what we see in Scripture is that God is it seems like He finds delight in defying expectations. We've talked about Job, and before we get into Jesus, I want to share some of those examples that you're familiar with. But Job, I mean, who would have thought that God was in the life of Job, like was actually in the details of the life of Job when he loses everything? He gets boils all over his skin. He's rejected by his wife. He is rebuked by his friends. And that God was in the midst of all of that, working everything out for His glory and Job's good. So it's one thing to say that God is working through the difficulties of Job's life for His glory, but it's another thing to say that through all that tragedy that took place, that it was for Job's good. So that should inform us in terms of how we relate to our circumstances and as we think about God in them. But let's go through a few things before we get to Christ. Going all the way back to the garden. God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And instead of God crushing Adam and Eve for their defiance, for their disobedience, He draws near to them. And He gives them grace. He clothes them. And then instead of eternally damning His descendants, He gives an eternal promise through the woman's seed to provide to bring about the Messiah that would bring salvation to the world. This is unexpected. At least it should be. And unfortunately, in a religious culture, we're kind of like, well, yeah, no, of course, that's what God does. But it's like, no, if you understand the weight of what happened, that should be completely unexpected. Because God owed Adam and Eve nothing but judgment and wrath. And then Jacob and Esau, we talked about that in Romans. Jacob is a mama's boy, nothing wrong with that. But a mama's boy who is a deceiver, taking advantage of every possible opportunity to his own benefit, and God sets His affection on this man. Of course, He changes Jacob, but the point is that he was the second born, and he was not someone that God looked at and said, well, Jacob's my favorite because he's a pretty awesome kid. No, he was a terrible kid, okay? And God set His affection on him. This was unexpected. God chose Moses, a stuttering, fearful murderer, to deliver His people out of Egypt. This was unexpected. God commands Joseph, his predecessor, his disciple, as it were, the first place that they go, Jericho, to take the land. God says, hey, you guys have been wandering out in the wilderness. You need to be circumcised. This would have left them vulnerable to attacks. And they had to trust the Lord. This was unexpected. Surely they should have got circumcised after, okay? After they defeated and were, you know, living comfortably within, well, I guess there wouldn't be walls because they came tumbling down, but at least after they defeated their enemies, that would have probably made sense in our own minds. But God said, no, you need to trust me, and this is what you need to do. And then the battle plan was to march around the walls. This was unexpected, you know. That was it. That was their instructions. We can certainly think of Joseph and David. They both were the youngest, and God chose to raise them up to lead His people. Joseph, we've recently talked about how God worked through the sin of his brothers to bring salvation, not just to His people, but to the entire world. Unexpected, right? God chose to raise up David, the youngest of his brothers, to really stand in the midst of grown men to bring about the salvation of Israel as they were standing before Goliath. So we have these scenarios all throughout Scripture where God is defying expectations. We could go on about the prophets, Isaiah being commanded to walk around naked for 3 years. That's unexpected. Okay, to communicate judgment to Egypt. God commanded Ezekiel to lay on either side cumulatively over 400 days and to cook his food. Originally, it was going to be over his own fecal matter, but actually he gave him grace and said, hey, you can cook it over animal manure. This was all to convey a message of judgment. God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute to convey a message to Israel of her unfaithfulness to God. God is certainly into defying expectations. Then we get to the New Testament and we see John the Baptist wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey out in the wilderness. You would have thought he had been like right in the center of town telling people of the coming kingdom, but instead he's out and he's baptizing folks, and he's just an interesting character. But God set him apart to this work and he committed himself to that. And so we see that God is certainly into defying expectations. The question is, are we okay with that? And most of the time, we, especially as Americans, we love building these walls in our own minds and in our lives to really try to get what we expect. And so the idea of walking by faith, meaning you're stepping out and you're not sure, you know, what it's going to look like on the other side, but the notion that God would say, go where I will show you, is a foreign concept to us. Because we have to calculate everything. We've got to feel comfortable. And the life of a Christian is oftentimes not that. It's trusting the Lord. But our expectations, they have to be rooted in God and His holy word. If they are not, we will be set up for distraction. If our expectations are not rooted in God's word and who He is, we are destined to distraction. Whether that be the distraction of disappointment or the distraction of a shallow euphoria because we got more than what we expect, and we're like, oh, well, it must be because of X, Y, or Z. But either way, we have to have expectations that are rooted in trusting our transcendent God who is above all things as opposed to what our eyes can see. And so the concept of walking by faith and not by sight really finds its bearings in this concept. Unfortunately, oftentimes our expectations are not rooted in the scriptures. And we can see how we respond to circumstances that don't go our way, that our expectations are really purely selfish. We expect things a certain way, and when they don't happen, we get frustrated. But when we study God's word and we see that what it looks like to walk in faith, it doesn't reflect someone who's constantly frustrated about things not going our way, things not lining up the way that they should, or people not doing certain things. We see Jesus constantly being treated poorly, and he was a man who walked in the joy of his Father. So, but our expectations typically are rooted in selfishness, typically rooted in a spirit of entitlement, that people owe us because I did X, Y, or Z, or that God owes us, we wouldn't typically, probably in our circle, in this church, we probably wouldn't tell ourselves that God owes us because we know that's theologically wrong. But our attitudes convey that. We get frustrated when we don't get certain things. We get frustrated with our circumstances, but yet on the same tongue, we would say that God's in control and that He's good. So really in the midst of that, we are really frustrated with God because we believe He owes us something. And when the only thing that He owes us is judgment. So concerning our expectations, they obviously must align with God's Word, but it can't stop there. It must be rooted in humility, and it must be rooted in trust. The religious leaders, their expectations were certainly rooted in Scripture. They could take you into the Bible and show you why they expected certain things out of their Messiah. Even in Isaiah, they could take you. So, but it must be rooted in humility because they missed something, something crucial. And it must be rooted in trusting God and His promises. And it's humility, and we'll start with humility. It's humility recognizing that we don't know all things, that we miss things. I might have memorized this passage in Isaiah, and that's just as true as this other passage that I've missed. And somehow I'm so focused on this passage over here that I don't take into consideration these texts over here. And for the religious leaders, that certainly was the case. But we must have humility acknowledging that we get things wrong. Humility in that we know that God owes us nothing. And if we know that God owes us nothing, then we're not going to expect God to just lay out the red carpet because He owes us. He doesn't owe us anything. Any good thing in our life is a gift from God, which should fill our hearts with joy if we believe that. So our expectations must be rooted in humility. We also must recognize that we are prone to expect things in our lives, and those expectations are rooted in a place where it has nothing to do with the glory of God, has nothing to do with the benefit of other people, has nothing to do with the glory of God, but has everything to do with me getting what I want that's convenient, that's comfortable. And if I understand that, then that's going to inform how I pray. So, Lord, please remove this affliction from me, but Lord, help me to trust You in it as well, if that be Your will. So we must have a spirit of humility as we think about our expectations rooted in all those things. And then finally, our expectations must be rooted in trust. Trusting that whatever comes to pass, that God is not only in control, but that He is good and that He is faithful to fulfill all of His promises, so that even when we don't see His promises fulfilled immediately, that we trust God. So expectations that are rooted in truth, that have the attitude of humility, and that trusts God, especially when things are not going our way. All right, so to the Jews, what did they expect? The issue wasn't that Jesus showed up on a scene where they weren't expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah. There's no doubt about it. But the problem was in what they expected. Whether that be how their Messiah would be or what He would be there to do. And so they expected their Messiah to come and overthrow Rome. They didn't expect their Messiah to come to primarily focus on overthrowing Satan and sin. They expected their Messiah to be somebody to behold, somebody to look at, someone actually to be impressive, someone who would be strong. They certainly weren't looking for a lowly servant. They expected their Messiah not to associate with sinners, certainly not to surround Himself with what He called disciples that were fishermen and tax collectors. They expected their Messiah to be buddy-buddy with religious leaders instead of confronting them and defying them publicly. They did not expect their Messiah to come from a woman who was a virgin, really that appeared to be, you know, Jesus appeared to be a bastard son of an unfaithful mother out of wedlock. They didn't anticipate that. Not only that, but the father was a carpenter, so he's not coming from a royal lineage, what it appears to be. Jesus is completely defying their expectations. They didn't expect their Messiah to be born in a feeding trough because there was no room. They didn't expect their Messiah to flip tables in the temple because they were the ones leading those tables. They didn't expect their Messiah to claim to forgive sins or to be God. They didn't expect their Messiah's mission to be one that was about suffering for the sins of humanity, that he would become poor and rejected, that the world might become rich and accepted, that he would suffer and die, that many might live empowered lives for the glory of God eternally. They didn't expect for their Messiah to come and communicate openly that the religious leaders were as condemned as the pagans. It was a rough message for them to hear. They didn't expect to kill their own Messiah, and through his death at their hands would bring salvation to the world. And they certainly didn't expect their Messiah to raise from the dead. They were expecting a lion, and what they got was the lamb who would be slain. This was their expectations. And God totally wrecked their expectations. They totally missed Jesus, and yet they were so familiar with God's Word. How often is that us? That we are so familiar with God's Word, but yet we miss God who's right in front of us. And God delights to be found in those unexpected places in our lives, the places that the world would not anticipate to find God. Well, let's look at our text just briefly. So I told you guys I was going to be a little shorter today. Just real briefly, you can do verse 2 if it's up there. For he grew up before him like a young plant. Now, I'm not a big imagery guy. Like, I mean, I enjoyed reading Pilgrim's Progress, but you know, I tend to be not an imagery guy, like Chronicles of Narnia and stuff like that. But as the kids get older, of course, I'm probably going to dive into it and love it. But here, this imagery, even for someone who's not that good at imagery, young plant and a root out of dry ground does not sound like something that you would refer your awesome kingly Messiah to be. Young plant, root out of dry ground. Okay, so clearly this is unexpected. For he grew up before him like a young plant, maybe vulnerability, dependent, maybe insignificant. I mean, you would think that it would say something like strong oak, but it's young. He's a young plant, and he's like a root out of dry ground, as opposed to being a ground next to a river, being lush, being the perfect place for the root to grow out of. No, this is dry ground, and there's, you know, talk about what that dry ground means. Is it the, you know, broken Davidic monarchy? Is it the Is it just the corrupt world as a whole, him coming through there? Is it, you know, him coming during a time when the people were in the midst of rejecting God and were sitting underneath the oppression of Rome? Either way, he is like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. This is our God, okay? And this is how he's being described in Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. This is certainly very interesting, that this would be the form in which the King of Glory would stoop down. He condescends and he puts on human flesh, and it would be in such a way that he would not be someone to behold. Now, it's not clearly saying that he was ugly, but it clearly states that he wasn't somebody that you were like, whoa, that has got to be the Messiah. You talk about humility, and yet oftentimes we are so prideful, and our King humbles himself in such a way, it's mind-blowing. So there was nothing impressive about his beauty, his form. He was rejected. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. He was one in whom people were ashamed of. He was pierced. He was crushed by the Father. This is all in Isaiah 53. He was chastised for sin. He was wounded. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was silent in the face of accusations that weren't his own. He was sinless, yet he was counted as sin. He was cut off of the land of the living. He was sacrificed as the lamb for sins, and he was numbered among the transgressors. This is the Messiah. How in the world did these religious leaders miss 53, Isaiah 53? And there's other texts that Jesus will quote in his ministry, but they are so caught up in their expectations that they have formulated in their mind that surround one text or two texts that they cannot see even when pointed to it because they're blind. And friends, we can be blind if we're not walking in a spirit of humility, wanting to be changed and transformed by God's Word, recognizing that we do have a tendency to, you know, be reductionistic, obsess over one aspect, and then reject other aspects, so that when God is right before us, we miss Him. But also here in Isaiah 53, we see that the Messiah was sent. He stood in the place of sinners. He traded His righteousness for man's wickedness. He brought peace and healing. He was resolved, meaning that He remained silent even when He was being accused. He saved and He intercedes for sinners. Now, as we think about ourselves, even in light of the Jews, and because we can relate more to the Jews probably in this church than the pagans. We have, if we're thinking about following Jesus, we have to be committed to knowing God's Word holistically. Do you know the Old Testament? Do you know the order of the books of the Bible? Like, have you read Nahum recently? Do you avoid certain books, or do you even know the 12? Well, they're minor prophets. It's interesting that they call them minor, but most of them are shorter. That's why they call them minor. But do you know the Word of God? But as we see with the religious leaders, it's not just enough to know God's Word. But you do have to start there. You got to know God's Word if you're interested in following Jesus. Following Jesus cannot happen apart from a regular intake with God's Word. It is, you know, just like following Jesus cannot happen if we're not regularly bathing our lives in prayer. Because if we're living a life without prayer, then what we're acknowledging is that we don't need Him. We're not dependent on Him. And if we're living our lives apart from God's Word, then what we believe is that we're good. We don't need God's Word to inform us, to guide us, to confront us, to even inform us to what it is that we need to speak. It is a life of arrogance. So following Jesus cannot happen apart from regular intake of God's Word. But even if we're familiar and even faithful, so you could read, I mean, Robert, before he was saved, he read the entire Bible for like 7 years, being completely lost. He was very informed. But even him, he didn't have a spirit of humility that can only come through the work of the Spirit of God. He needed a new heart. And if you're in Christ and you have that, we must submit ourselves, we must humble ourselves, we must recognize that we are prone to wonder and that we are prone to focus on one thing at the expense of the other, that we are prone to be familiar with John 3:16 and all the while missing His great love for us. When we maybe fall, we might be either beating ourselves up or being angry with somebody else. We may be familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, but we just dismiss it when it's inconvenient. I just want to focus on three applications as we think about God and Him defying expectations. Number one, God can bring the most wonderful things out of dry ground. God can bring the most wonderful things. He did. Jesus came as a root out of dry ground. And this dry ground in our lives, sometimes we use excuses. For example, we don't see fruit in our lives and in our ministry because we're in the deep south. And it's dry ground, and I certainly feel that dry ground.
in the deep south. Everybody's saved. Everybody knows, you know, all the right language. But God can bring great fruit out of dry ground. And He is, and He will continue to do that. Do we trust Him? Is that dry ground in your life your upbringing? Do you use your upbringing, maybe your broken home, as the excuse of why things are not, maybe why you're not faithful to following Him, or maybe walking and trusting Him? Maybe it's your education. Sometimes people use their education like, God can't use me because I don't have that great of an education. Oftentimes, age becomes a factor, whether it be you're too young for God to use you. If you're in high school, God, if His Spirit lives in you, like, He has placed you in school to be a light to your teachers, to the people surrounding you. God can bring the most wonderful things out of dry ground. But age isn't just about young. Sometimes when people get older, I just don't really have that. I'm not relevant anymore. But I pray that as I get older, that I become more relevant because I'm more aware of God's Word. Not because I know the latest trends or the latest technologies. I feel like I'm always behind the times on that. So it's probably only going to get worse as I get older. But age is not a factor in the kingdom of God. David said that I know more than the aged because I obey your precepts. I'm wiser than the aged because I obey your precepts. So age is not a factor. Your personality is not a factor. I'm not a people person. Well, if Jesus has transformed you, you are a Jesus person. I mean, you are a people person. You certainly are a Jesus person, but you are a people person. You have a love that you didn't have before for people. A love that's not rooted in selfishness, a love that's not rooted in, you know, what can I get out of this relationship, but a love that's rooted in people seeing and savoring Christ. So your personality is not an excuse. Your gifting. If you feel like you don't have gifts for God to use, then you've totally missed the fact that God chooses the weak to shame the strong. It's a lie from the enemy. It's an excuse that our flesh likes to give ourselves. And then sometimes people use the excuse that God can't use me because of a poor decision that I made yesterday. Repent. Repent. Turn. That's your life. That's the life of a Christian. It's becoming more and more aware of your sin and then turning from that sin. So God can bring the most wonderful things out of the dry ground of our lives, out of our situations. The second thing I want to mention is that because we don't have tons of visitors coming through, we don't see, you know, masses of people coming to faith, we can be tempted to dress up the gospel, like to get people in here. You know, we water down the gospel, dress up the gospel. We got to get people in here, and then later we can hook them with the gospel. That wasn't Jesus's tactic. Jesus was not someone to even look at. People were ashamed to look at Him, according to Isaiah 53. And this is the form in which He came. We must not compromise, but what we must do is we must be faithful to sharing the gospel. Really, at the end of the day, if we're sharing the gospel, we're inviting people to come in to what the Lord is doing, we can trust and we can step back and we can let God do what only He can do. The question is, are we being faithful to do that? Do we believe that Jesus is one to behold? And that through the preaching of the gospel, He will change lives. And the last thing, strength is found in weakness. Strength is found in weakness. Jesus came as a servant. He humbled Himself. Do you feel weak today? Are you weary of your circumstances? I understand. And some of you understand that way more than I could ever understand. As we look at Jesus' life, we see that God is found in some unexpected places. It was God's will, according to Isaiah 53:10, to crush Him. To crush Him. This was God's will, this unexpected place. And so it is oftentimes in our lives where there's nothing wrong with praying that God would remove things in our lives, maybe weaknesses, circumstances, nothing wrong with that. But do we actually have a place in our hearts to trust God when He doesn't remove them? Do we believe that God is actually found in those places, or that God has just forgotten, or that He is just going, well, I'll get to that later? God delights in being found in the unexpected. So what in your life are you frustrated about? It could be sickness that you regularly deal with. It could be a living situation. It could be broken relationships. It could be a job situation. Have you ever stopped to think that God is actually working those things? Not just for His glory, but for your good. And that God can be worshipped and praised in the midst of that. I mean, think about that. The world will even say, thank God. They don't love God. They don't know God. But they'll say, thank God, when something happens that they appreciate and that they value. But what the world does not do is that when suffering happens, they will not naturally say, praise God. But for the believer, your whole life has been turned upside down. It's easy to praise God when we get what we want. And that's a pretty universal term there, or just idea. So what happens when He truly is all that we want? When He is supreme, He is ultimate. So that if what that means is that through suffering I'm going to get more of Him, then I'm going to praise Him. Now, this is easier said than done, but James thought it to be something to consider when he said in James chapter 1, one of the first things that he says is, consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because God is at work. He's not only in control, but He is good. And though you have expectations for your life, God will wreck those expectations for your life because He has a better plan. His ways are much higher than our plans and our ways. We would never have devised Jesus coming the way in which He came to do the things in which He did. And it was all for our glory. And had Jesus not come, we would not have salvation. We would not be able to be in His presence. And so praise God that He defies our expectations. Some questions to consider. Do you expect for God to do powerful things around you? Do you expect God to do powerful things around you? When you gather here on Sundays, do you expect God to do powerful things here? You might say, well, not really. Well, does His Word indicate that He does? That He meets with us in a unique way when we gather? It doesn't matter how we feel or what we sense. It matters what He says, because our feelings, our sense changes like the wind. Do you expect God to do powerful things around you? Do you expect God to do powerful things through you? What excuses are you allowing to get in the way of just simply obeying Him? Do you expect God to raise men and women from the dead as you share the gospel of salvation? Sometimes sharing the gospel, and some of you may not be familiar enough, maybe you haven't shared the gospel enough to be familiar with this, but most of the time, and this may be the reason why you don't share the gospel, most of the time, there's nothing just crazy that happens when you share the gospel. If anything, an awkward moment happens. And so we kind of just stop. We don't share the gospel because we don't have expectations for God to move. But the fact is that God is the one who changes lives, and we have to trust Him. And God loves to show Himself in the unexpected places, in those awkward conversations. I've had plenty of awkward conversations, and I've seen men come to faith. I mean, my dad coming to faith was a shocker to me. I mean, I was talking to a man who believed that Jesus and Muhammad were similar, or, you know, that him, you know, Jesus and Gandhi were just good examples. And to see God open his eyes is just, you know, amazing. Pray that is something that we truly do expect God to change lives. Despite how we feel, despite the many conversations that we feel like we're not gaining traction because we trust Him? Do you expect Jesus to return with a sword? Do you expect for people in your life that do not know Jesus, that do not have saving faith, do you expect them to experience eternal torment? This is families that you're, family members that you're going to be spending time with. Do you expect them to be in hell? Because if you do, then that should impact how you pray and how you speak with them. Do you expect God to use the terrible things in your life to draw you closer to Him and to use you not only despite of those terrible things, but in the midst of and as a result of those terrible things? Let me ask that question again. Do you expect God to use the terrible things in your life to draw you closer to Himself and to use you not only despite of those terrible things, but in the midst of those terrible things and as a result of those terrible things? In other words, God, do you actually trust God that He is working even the situations that you don't like to actually mold you into a worshiper who loves Him in all circumstances, and that God has put you there to be a light? And when you pray for God to remove something, do you acknowledge that His will may be to keep this thing in your life for your good, for His glory, and for the benefit of the people in your life? His ways are much higher than our ways. He cannot be put in a box as we look at Jesus. I mean, the King, the one who created all things, was laid in a feeding trough for you and I, for God's glory, to bring about salvation. He was put on a cross that we deserve so that God could be both just and the justifier of wicked men. God is on His throne, and because of that truth, we can walk in His peace in the midst of the storms because He is the God of the storms. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are with us. I pray that You would forgive us for walking in such a way that it would be as if we've got to travel somewhere to hear from You. That when we're in our car and someone cuts us off, that we just forget that You are with us. That in our circumstances, when things aren't going our way, that we act as if You are not in control and are good and are faithful. Father, I pray that You would continue to transform us, that we would truly value You and Your will for our lives above all things, even to the point to where when things are not going the way that we anticipated, we expected, that the one thing that remains is You. Thank You for being good. Thank You for being faithful, Lord. Thank You for Your grace, for having mercy on us, not just in the past, not just when we got saved, but Lord, every day. And I pray that You would continue to pour out Your grace, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we would walk in Your power because we are stepping out in faith to a place where we know You will defy our expectations. And sometimes that means pain, and sometimes that means exceeding our expectations. But Lord, we know that what we have in eternity is incomparable to anything we could ever imagine. We love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.